Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 is where we're going to be this morning. We've been doing a little series on the meals of Jesus, looking at various meals that Jesus engaged in the New Testament, and how Jesus ministered through these meals, revealed things about himself through these meals. You know, today is maybe the most well-known in all the scriptures of this. You know, for us, at Thanksgiving or Christmas, maybe you're planning a big Cinco de Mayo celebration today, or, you know, 4th of July grill outs and things like that. Those things can look different depending on the size of your family. So if you've got a smaller family and not a lot of extended family, you know, somebody just invites you over and that's kind of all there is. But if it's if you've got a larger family, larger extended family like I do, those holiday meals, especially those Christmas and Thanksgiving meals, are a team effort, right? And so somebody's making turkey, somebody's making, you know, whatever, macaroni and cheese and all the different things, dressing and all the different things are being made, or stuffing, depending on what part of the country you are from. But all those different things that everybody makes and they bring, and then, then there's the people that are asked to bring ice and cups and plates, and the rest of us know why we ask those people to bring those things. It's because we don't want them to cook the food because maybe they did one time, we didn't enjoy it. And I'm kidding. I'm just getting in your family business there. But you get my point. It's a team effort that we all have to kind of contribute to, because feeding a lot of people is a lot of work, right? One person or two people to feed a large family gathering of what could be 20, 30 people. Well, today we're going to look at how Jesus fed a multitude of people. And we're going to talk about what that number is. We call it the feeding of the 5,000, but it was a lot more than that. It was 5,000 men, not counting women and children, the scriptures tell us. And so in one sitting, he fed anywhere from 10 to 20,000 people probably. And he did so, as we're going to see this morning, with very, very little. He didn't really require a team effort for Jesus, because he's Jesus, right? And because he's the Son of God. And that's what this miracle reveals to us about him. The feeding of the multitude teaches us some very important things about Jesus. It reveals him to be the one who can truly fill and satisfy our hearts and our lives. It teaches us important things about what he can do in our lives, and of course what Jesus can do through our lives. Because Jesus became like us in terms of his humanity, but he's not like us in terms of he's sinless and he's God. He's God the Son, what we cannot do. So look with me at Mark chapter 6. Let's start in verse 30. This story of the feeding of the feeding of the multitude is in all the Gospels, but I really like Mark's telling of it, and he gives us maybe a little bit more detail, a little more to the story than the others. And it says in Mark chapter 6, starting in verse 30, the apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. Jesus had sent them away to go do ministry two by two, and so they're out ministering and casting out demons and all these sorts of things, and they come back and they're excited and from all this work. And so they come back and they're telling Jesus all that has happened. Verse 31, and he said to them, come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat. And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them. And they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. So let's pause there. So as I mentioned, Jesus had sent them out two by two. They have now returned to Jesus. At the same time, Herod had heard all that's going on. Jesus said these things that Jesus is doing. And Herod is thinking that John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. Herod has had John the Baptist put to death. And now he is his conscience maybe is tormenting him a little bit. He thinks, oh no, John has been raised from the dead. He's back to torment me. That's why all this is going on. And so at this time, the disciples come back to Jesus. Jesus says, hey, let's get away from here. Let's go over here. Let's rest for a while. We ain't even had time to eat. Right? That's how busy they are. There's been so many people around. They're hungry. They're tired. They're kind of just wore out. And so Jesus calls them to rest. Jesus knew, obviously, the importance of rest. And so he takes them on a little retreat. It says to a desolate place. So the point is, nobody will be there, right? It's a desolate place. They're not going to the city. They're going to the country, so to speak. They're going to get away a little bit. And they're exhausted. And a situation occurs. People see them and people recognize them. At this time, they are becoming known, right? And Jesus is certainly becoming known. So you can imagine the scene. People want to see Jesus. People want to interact with these disciples that have been out doing these doing these things and ministering to others. And Jesus, the way they leave on a boat They go, and so they're going across a body of water, right, across the lake here, so that they can get on the other side where the people won't be. But the people see where they're going. The people make their way by foot, and they get there before Jesus and them get there. That's how excited the paparazzi, if you will, want to see Jesus. But it's really not that. It's really just people who are desperate to meet and interact with Jesus, to hear Jesus, and to experience his healing touch and the miraculous things they've seen and heard from him. And so that's kind of what's going on here. And so the Jesus and his disciples, they sense the need for rest. And that's a normal thing and a good thing. We need to rest, right? But their rest is going to be interrupted by a crowd of people who have different needs. And we're going to see how Jesus responds to that. There's how you and I might would respond to that. Right? We might just kind of like, well, we pick the wrong side of the lake. We just get in our boat and go to the other side maybe. That might be what we're tempted to do. But Jesus handles it a little differently. Look, when he went ashore, he saw a great crowd and he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. So Jesus sees the crowd and he feels compassion. He didn't snap at them. He had compassion on them. He saw sheep without a shepherd. He views them in a particular way and he begins to teach them. Because ultimately what they need more than anything is to be taught. But also other gospels tell us that he also began to heal them. So he begins to heal and teach. He begins to minister to the crowd. Verse 35. And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he, that's Jesus, answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" So let's pause here. The disciples are looking around. They're realizing we're in the middle of nowhere. We have no food to give these people. And there are thousands of people. And they counted the men as 5,000 men. And so some of them men had wives with them. Some of them had children with them. And so you've got, some scholars say 10,000. One I saw said it could have been upwards of 20,000. I mean, it is a sea of people. And so they're like, you know, we're going to have a situation on our hands. We're out in the middle of nowhere. It's getting late. These people haven't eaten. We're tired. They're tired. We're hungry. They're hungry. Send them away so they can get something to eat. And Jesus looks at them and just says, "Well, you give them something to eat." It's an interesting response from Jesus. And, of course, they respond just in shock, right? Kind of smarty pants here with Jesus. I mean, of all people to get smart with, that's what it seems like they're doing, right? Shall we go by? Right, 200 denarii, an average, like a day laborer's wage was a denarius. And so they're saying 200 days worth of work here. So 6 to 8 months, some would say, worth of salary here is what it would cost to feed these people, they're thinking, just to give them something to eat. And they're saying, is that what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to go ourselves into the country? So they're confused. Jesus is seeing an opportunity here. The disciples are just seeing confusion, and they're tired, and they're hungry. Verse 38, and he said to them, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." And when they had found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. Then he commanded them all to sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups by hundreds and by fifties. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And he divided the 2 fish among them all, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish, and those who ate the loaves were 5,000 men. And then Matthew tells us, not counting women and children. So Jesus performs an incredible miracle here. 5,000 men, not counting women and children, and the miracle had such an impact on the disciples that this account is in Matthew. It's in Mark, it's in Luke. The only miracle of Jesus that is in, other than the resurrection, it's the only miracle that performed by the hands of Jesus there and during his ministry that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. Mark actually tells us about another time where Jesus fed 4,000. He's the only one that tells us about that. But this is the only one that made it in all 4 Gospels. That's the kind of impact that it had on the people there. Right? You know, John decides to tell about, man, Lazarus being raised from the dead, but the others, for some reason, they don't even tell that one. Some of them tell another miracle. John tells the story of Jesus turning water into wine. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they don't tell that one. You know, there's some that Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell that John don't tell. But when it comes to this one, they all share it. They all share it because it had such an impact on them. And you can imagine seeing Jesus take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 10,000 people, let's just say, and everybody leave full and leftovers, 12 basketfuls of leftovers left over, would be an amazing thing to see. And it's to us that we need to trust Jesus. That he is trustworthy, of course, but we need to trust him because it's in him we find rest. We rest in him because he's the one that ultimately satisfies and provides for our deepest needs. I want you to notice kind of 3 things about the story as we walk kind of through the movement here about Jesus. First we see, and if the kids here have their little outline, this is the first point. Number one, Jesus cared for the crowd. Jesus cared for the crowd. Rather than shrink back in this opportunity, rather than huff and puff and hide, he had compassion. That was who he was. He had a shepherd's heart, and he has compassion for them. And he welled up inside with love and compassion for these people. It says here there was a reason for that, and it was because he saw them as like sheep without a shepherd. So he's comparing them to sheep, like they're lost, they're wandering, they're vulnerable. That's sheep, right? Lost, wandering, vulnerable. That's a sheep without a shepherd. Jesus didn't look at them with frustration. He looked at them with compassion. He wanted to help them. In John 10:11, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and I have life for the sheep." The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. I mean, that's how far the shepherd heart of Jesus goes, that he's willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And he ultimately does that on the cross as he lays down his life for us. Jesus has the heart of a shepherd, and we are a lot like sheep, just like the crowd was that day. Without Jesus, we're lost, we're wandering, we're vulnerable. Right? We need him to rescue us, to restore us, to take care of us, to lead us. Maybe today, just reading this part of the story, you need to be reminded of the compassion of Jesus, that he cares for us, that you're not a bother to Jesus today. No matter how big your problems, no matter how often you think you're having to go to the Lord with this problem, with these issues, you're not a bother to Jesus. You're not exhausting him. You can't exhaust God. Your problems and your worries and your concerns can never be too big or too bothersome for him. He has compassion. And our God is a compassionate God, and our Lord is a compassionate Savior who cares for people. He cares, showed compassion to them. Now, supremely, we know Jesus' compassion wells over, and we see it supremely where? At the cross, where he cares for us to the point of he goes to the cross for us, and he dies in our place. He bears our sin debt, pays for our sins on the cross, dying in our place and rising from the dead. That's the kind of shepherd he is. And it also begs the question for us as Christ followers, are we pursuing Christ's likeness when it comes to his compassion? I mean, obviously, we're not going to do that perfectly. We're not Jesus. We're not the Son of God. We're not sinless. But we are supposed to strive to be Christ-like. And we do have the Spirit of God residing in us as believers. What do we see when we look at the crowd? It's easy to get frustrated, to write people off. But our Lord showed compassion, even when him and his followers were tired and hungry. And Jesus, he got tired and hungry. But he showed compassion. Now, number 2, Jesus tested his disciples. They want to send the crowd away to eat. However, Jesus tells them to give the crowd something to eat. They seem shocked, right? 6 to 8 months of wages is this would cost us. Well, what's Jesus really doing? I think Jesus is testing them. He's testing them to see how they would respond to being put in this difficult situation, being given a difficult command. You know, when Jesus tells you to do something, it's not a suggestion. Jesus doesn't make suggestions. He gives commands. He doesn't say, "Hey, could you feed them?" He didn't say that. "Hey, what would it look like, guys, if we found a way to get creative and pragmatic? What would it look like for us to try to feed them?" No, he said, "You give them something to What's he doing? Seems absurd, right? How in the world are they supposed to do this? You know, John records the miracle from another perspective, from his perspective, and he tells us about a conversation, John chapter 6, verses 5 and 6. "Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?' He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. So Jesus knew what he was going to do. John tells us that. He knew exactly. He had a plan. He knew exactly what he was going to do that day. There's a reason he kept them there late. He could have let them go early. There's a reason he kept them there, healing people and teaching people. He had a plan the whole time, so he wanted to test the disciples. And it is an interesting test for the disciples. That's what it seems Jesus is doing here. D.A. Carson points out, the disciples had already seen Jesus do a miracle at Cana. You might remember, we talked about it here a couple of weeks ago, where there's a big party and there are lots of people and they run out of wine. And they come and they go, "Well, wait, we're out of wine." And Jesus says, "You know, bring me some water." And he turns the water into wine. Would the disciples remember this? Would they remember what that taught them? Because everybody else didn't really understand what happened at that miracle. It seems like the disciples. They had seen Jesus provide what was needed when it looked like there was no resources. And notice Jesus asked them to do something that they ultimately would need him to do. They weren't going to be able to do this without him. And they needed to trust him. They needed to rely on him. They needed to depend on him. And that's what he wants. He wants them to rely on him, to depend on him. He wants them, I believe, to come to him in desperate need to do again what they had seen him do before at Cana. And the disciples' answer here is very practical, isn't it? Because they only see the natural problem and they're not thinking in any sort of supernatural way. They're just thinking of, well, we have to get, you know, we need about 6 to 8 months worth of wages and we got to go to the store. I mean, this sounds absurd. That's the only way they're thinking. And sometimes what we need most is not to be more practical. That's our human nature, is to get very practical. How do we do this? How can I solve this problem? And there's nothing wrong with being practical. But sometimes what we need is not more practicality. What we need is to depend on Jesus. What we need is to trust the Lord. Sometimes we don't need better plans, and sometimes we don't need more resources. Sometimes we simply need faith and to cling to Jesus in faith. So Jesus asks them, he says, "What do you have? Go and see." And he has them take stock of the situation and go accumulate their resources. And they have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. They don't have much. They're very low on resources. But they're close to the ultimate source of provision, as they're going to see. And that's the third thing here. Jesus didn't just care for the crowd and test his disciples. Jesus provided for the multitude. We see that there starting in verses 39 through 43. He takes their little and he does a great miracle. He provides miraculously in their midst. The entire picture, it has been pointed out, has Old Testament ties. And you can kind of see. You see the shepherd motif there, right? Jesus is like a shepherd. He has them sit down on the green grass. And you might think of Psalm 23. And the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. You know, you think about these Old Testament images as this kind of plays out. But the entire picture does that. Numbers 27. In Numbers 27, Moses refers to not wanting Israel to be like sheep without a shepherd. That's where that kind of phrase originates. In Exodus 18, Moses divided Israel, you might remember, so that he could better delegate. He divided Israel into 100s and the 50s and the 10s. Broke them up into groups. In Exodus 16, God provided Israel with manna from heaven. You might remember that as Moses had led Israel out of Egypt. They end up wandering in the wilderness. They're hungry. They're grumbling. And God provides quail, and he provides manna from heaven. He supernaturally provides for them while they're in the wilderness. Commentator James Brooks notes that the literal rest that they had experienced in the Old Testament that Israel had didn't ultimately satisfy. And they looked for something, the Messiah. So they would look for the Messiah, and they thought of things like the Messianic banquet that you see pictures of in the Old Testament, how he would ultimately provide them ultimate rest and ultimate provision. And so scholars point out that in this text, there might be a pointer here of Jesus showing that I'm the one, I'm the Messiah. The Messianic banquet you're looking forward to, I'm the one bringing it. Craig Blomberg writes this. He says, quote, "Feeding the 5,000, providing bread for Israel in the wilderness, almost certainly was meant to call to people's minds God's supernatural feeding of the Israelites with manna in their wilderness wanderings in Moses' day. Jewish tradition had come to believe that the Messiah would repeat this miracle of abundant provision of food on an even grander scale." So there was a Jewish tradition. They're expecting the Messiah to do something like this, even grander scale than what they had seen before. And of course, Jesus here is giving them a pointer maybe that, hey, I'm that guy. So there's obvious Old Testament allusions and things to point us to Jesus. But also, Jesus is showing himself here as the ultimate source. That he provides what we need most, and it's not merely physical. Because it's easy to read this and just think physical. And some people try to make light of the miracle, you know, and it's kind of like, well, what Jesus did is he took this boy's lunch and it inspired everybody else to share their lunch. All silly, you know. I mean, if you can't believe that Jesus fed the 5,000, I don't know how in the world you believe the resurrection. I mean, really. A guy that if we really believe he's risen from the dead bodily and physically to never die again, how in the world, if we believe that, would we not believe that he could take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed a bazillion people, much less 10,000? But some try to make excuses for it. But there's more than a physical thing here. Yes, there's a physical thing taking place here, but it's teaching a deeper truth. And John in his gospel shows us this. In John 6, after Jesus feeds the multitude, John tells us that he goes back across the lake and some of the people that he had fed there, some of the crowd, they come back as well. Verses 25 and 27 of John 6 says, when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves, the bread. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. So they're excited about being filled, Jesus says, but they don't really understand the signs here. They don't get the deeper meaning that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he can do more than feed them physically. And Jesus points out that he gives a better food, right? Food that endures to eternal life. That he didn't come to simply make our lives physically better, although that's what had excited them in the moment was a full belly. He came to bring us something better. He came to bring us more than a full physical life. He came to bring us eternal life. And Jesus tells them to believe in him. And they say, well, what sign will you do for us? Think about what he had just done. What sign will you do for us? They bring up Moses and the manna from heaven. Hey, Moses gave us manna from heaven. And really, some of them, what they really want to do is they want Jesus to come out and say that he's the kind of Messiah that they're looking for. And he's come to set up a kingdom on earth right here, right now. Just overthrow the Romans and go. That was always the tension for a lot of them. And Jesus says this in John 6:35. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So you see, John shows us more of the story, and John connects it in a way to show us, connects this miracle with the teaching that Jesus is the bread of life. That is the deeper meaning of the story, that Jesus didn't come to fill bellies but souls. He came not to simply make your life better, but to actually give you spiritual life. He does more than give bread. He is the bread of life. He's more than a resource. He is the source. He is the ultimate source. He does more than give. He provision. He does more than give you what you need. He is what you need. His provision, this story teaches us alone, his provision alone can satisfy us deeply in our hearts. I think that's why Mark 6 it says the crowd ate and was satisfied. Matthew, the crowd ate and was satisfied. Luke, the crowd ate and was satisfied. They all say it. Yes, they want us to know that their bellies were full, but they want us to know more than that. He's given us a picture here of ultimate satisfaction. And Jesus gives more than physical bread, and he satisfies more than physical appetites. He alone satisfies and brings peace and contentment to the human heart. Purpose and joy and contentment are found in Christ. True satisfaction. He gives us ultimately what the world can't take and gives in a way that the world can't give. His provision alone can satisfy our hearts. His provision is also more than enough. What he gives us is more than enough. You know, there was food left over, 12 baskets. Craig Blomberg, who I quoted earlier, points out how this may be a symbol for the 12 tribes. That 12 tribes of Israel, it's a symbol, could be a symbol for them, showing a foreshadowing of the Messianic banquet, or how Jesus is more than enough. As the Messiah, he's more than enough for Israel. And some would point out that the feeding of the 4,000 and what was taken up after that is a symbol for the Gentiles, and how he's more than enough for the Gentiles too, and how Jesus, he's came to save, right, both Jew and Gentile, and he's more than enough than any of us need. Clearly what we see here is that he provides abundantly. and they are satisfied to the point that there's leftovers. There's more than enough to go around. It's a reminder of the power of Jesus and how He can more than take care of us. And as Psalm 23 says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." It's about something more than physical need. We know that there's physical hunger and difficult times that people go through. But Jesus, the Lord, provides a satisfaction and a provision that goes deeper than any of that, that has an eternal nature to it. And He involved others in His work when He didn't have to. Well, while the disciples had nothing to do with actually doing the miraculous, they got to be involved in serving the crowd and seeing this miracle take place. Jesus had them bring what they had and then pass out the food. They got to be hands-on. Even a little boy, John tells us it was a little boy's lunch, and he got to be involved in Jesus taking that and blessing that and then multiplying that. And it's a reminder for us that the Lord invites us to be involved in what He's doing. We don't need to do the miraculous to behold the miraculous. We don't need to do the miraculous. We're not the heroes, but we get to be involved, and God works in and through His people, and He involves us in His work. We can serve and be involved. And it also is a reminder for us that Jesus isn't looking for stars and heroes. He's looking for servants, humble people. Just people that will grab a basket and do what Jesus says do. And even if it sounds weird, corny, you want us to start passing out these 5 loaves and these 2 fish to these 10,000 people, right? Jesus cared for the crowd. Jesus tested His disciples. Jesus provided for the multitude. And as we read this story, the response that it should cause in us is it should cause us to trust Jesus. That should be our response to this story. Here's some ways we need to trust Him because of this story. We need to trust Him with what you have to do what you can't. Trust Him with what you have to do what you can't. In this story, the disciples are told to feed the crowd. What? They can't do that, right? They only have 5 loaves and 2 fish, but they bring that lunch and they give it to Jesus. And these weren't like our big loaves of bread. This isn't like Sunbeam or whatever, this isn't like the big loaves of bread. They're like little rolls. It's a boy's lunch, is what John tells us. 5 rolls and 2 probably dried fish. Some say pickled fish or something like that, so it would keep. That's what they have. But they bring it, and the loaves, and the fish, all that. The point is not that they needed to have enough. Jesus' point is not, hey, go see if you have enough to feed all these people. Jesus knew they weren't going to have enough to feed all these people. Jesus' point is, bring me what you have. Sometimes your kid may break a toy, right? You get a new toy, and it breaks. Maybe the batteries have just died, or maybe they've broke it, And they come to you crying with the toy, just hoping you can fix it. And you're like, give me the toy, right? And they're just hoping, placing it in your hands, hoping with childlike faith that maybe you can fix this. And sometimes it's as simple as a battery or the switch is over here or this just needs to be tightened up. And sometimes, it's ruined and we can't fix it, right? But they just, childlike faith, right? They just come and that's all Jesus is looking for, is for us to take whatever it is we have and to bring it to Him in faith, in childlike faith, with the expectation that He can do what we can't do, and to trust Him with what we have. And it's a reminder for us that little of Jesus. Little in your hands is little. Say, I don't have much, okay? You don't have much. But little is a lot in the hands of Jesus. The question this morning is not how much you have, not how smart you are, not how powerful you are, how rich you are, or how talented you are, but will you take what you have and will you put it in the hands of Jesus? Will you put your talent, will you put your wealth, will you put your power, will you put your spiritual gifts, will you put everything you have in the hands of Jesus? Who can do mighty things in our lives, in our marriages, in our church, if we take what we have and we trust Him with it? If we recognize that Jesus can do what we can't do. Or we can be really practical and we can try our best in our power to take 5 loaves and 2 fish and get a whole lot done with it. And ultimately what happens is we feed 10 people and everybody walks away hungry, right? Because we can't do what Jesus can do. And Jesus didn't mind asking them to do what they couldn't do because he wanted them to trust him. They needed to rely on him and to depend on him and to see what he could do with such a small lunch that they could never do. Trust him with what you have to do what you can't. Secondly, trust him enough to obey him. Trust him enough to obey him. He told them over, he gave them commands, right? Go find out how much you have. Other texts tell us when they bring it back, he says, give it to me. And they give it to him. And then Jesus says, you know, tell the crowd to sit down. Yeah, sit down. He says, pass this out. They pass it out. Who's in charge? Jesus is in charge. Jesus is in charge of the situation. And they had no idea what Jesus had planned, but they trusted him enough to follow his directions. Even though they had no idea what he was going to do. But they had seen him work. They had seen him turn water into wine at this point. And if you want to be involved, and if you want to be used by God, and if you want to see him work in your life, in your church, and our church, and in our community, and around us, then about obeying Jesus. Even when it seems weird or uncomfortable. You know, you're more likely to take your medicine that you're supposed to take if your doctor, right, tells you to take it. If your mechanic tells you you need to be taking these pills, you might ask questions unless he's also a doctor. At the same time, if you go to your doctor and he says, well, I'll tell you what's wrong with your car, you might have some questions. You'd probably rather talk to the mechanic. Unless the doctor is also a mechanic, right? You trust them, but you trust them in different arenas. And that level of trust determines your response and if you'll do what they're telling you need to do to fix the car or to fix your heart or whatever's going on. And if you don't really trust someone, you won't really obey them and do what they tell you to do unless you absolutely have to and are just given no other choices. You'll be thinking things like, how do I know this isn't going to bring me harm instead of good? Cost me money that I can't afford right now. Trust is the foundation that obedience is built on. And a lot of people don't obey God because deep down at the root, there's not trust there. So the Bible says faith without works is dead. And faith shows itself in what we do, in our obedience, and how we go out and do what the Lord has called us to do. Obedience to Jesus is evidence of trust in Jesus. And if we trust him, we'll obey. That's why we have the old hymn, right? Trust and obey, there's no other way. It goes together. It goes together. And when there's an obedience problem, there's a trust problem. And if there's a trust problem, there will be an obedience problem. Trust him enough to obey him. And trust him, for in him you ultimately find your rest. Trust him, for in him you ultimately find your rest. Why were the disciples in the desolate place to begin with when the story started? Tired and needed rest. Jesus took them there to rest. And after a busy time, they go to this place to get rest and they end up busy again. But the miracle here that Jesus did shows us that as provider, and as John's gospel tells us, the ultimate provision because he is the bread of life, could it be that this miracle that Jesus performed here, that he wants the disciples to see that real rest, ultimate satisfaction, peace, and contentment, that the rest we need on the inside, not just the physical rest we need on the outside, is found in him. Maybe they needed to be reminded that they had a hunger that needed to be satisfied that was more important than physical hunger. That there was a rest that they needed that was more important than physical rest. That there was a spiritual rest and a spiritual hunger that could only be found and satisfied in him. And we need to be careful not to be so busy with life, service, all the things that we begin to look to those things and other things in this life, even good things like the local church or serving your community in various ways, and look to those things to fill us and feed us and give us rest instead of Jesus. Because I think Jesus taught the disciples an important lesson here today that what they needed most was him. But that was the ultimate rest they needed. Let me ask you this morning, have you found rest and have you found satisfaction and contentment in Christ? You know, I've said it before, but you know, when you think about Jesus as the bread of life, you know, the only way you can that you get to actually take bread and enjoy it and have benefit from the nutrients of it, from the content of it, is to eat it. Not to simply smell it and be near it, right? I can go in a bakery and smell bread baking, and man, it smells wonderful, and it will make me hungry, maybe, but it will not satisfy the hunger. And I can smell the food in the kitchen cooking, and man, it can make me hungry, and it can get me excited, but it's not going to fill my stomach. I need food on a plate, and then I need to eat. If I can just look at it, take pictures of it, right? I got to eat it. I got to partake. And Jesus says the bread of life, it's not just about being near Him, knowing about Him. At some point, we have to partake. We have to receive. We have to believe. Have you trusted Christ today? Believer, let me encourage you this morning to trust Him. Trust Him with all you have to do what you can't do. And trust Him enough to obey Him. And trust Him and be reminded that it's in Him that you really find rest. That's why Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy labor. I will give you rest. Pray with me.